Turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and go through the end of the chapter. We'll especially be looking at this portion in verses 33 through 37. Let's hear God's word. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." In our text, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And now going on through the rest of the chapter, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless it to our hearts today. Again, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, children, even you know about this. If I would take you someplace, and I would show you a pine tree with apples growing on it and tell you they're pineapples, you'd laugh at me, wouldn't you? Because you might not know where pineapples do come from, but you know where they don't come from. Pine trees don't have pineapples. Where pineapples got their name, I have no idea. Because they're not from pine trees, and they don't look like apples, do they? Pine trees have pine cones. And in the pine cones are little seeds. Did you know that? Little seeds in there. In fact, many pine trees have seeds that you can eat. All right. Now, a tree or any other plant has fruit or seeds according to its nature. So, if you see a whirly bird, you know that there's a maple tree around somewhere. Has to be, because maple seeds, whirly birds, come from maple trees. Right? Okay. A tree produces from its nature. And this is where Jesus is talking about, children, when he talks about how a good tree has good fruit. It's a bad tree that has bad fruit. And in the context here, he's just been talking to these Pharisees who were trying to tell the people, Jesus is not whom you think. He's not this great guy. He is casting out demons, casting out these evil spirits, using the power of the great devil, of Beelzebub, or Satan. And Jesus, we already read this, said, I've just done this good work. It can't come from an evil source. He'd already said, you know, Satan is fighting against himself in this case. And if I cast out demons by the power of the devil, who are your sons that you have taught? Who are they doing it by? Now, they're going to judge you. You really know deep down where my power comes from, and you don't want to accept that. You reject it. You know and you reject it. And you are in danger of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that some a couple of weeks ago. So we didn't put a lot of emphasis on it. We put a lot of emphasis, as you remember, on the free grace of God forgiving all manner of sin. But now he says, look, good fruit comes from a good tree. If you've got an evil tree, then it's going to bring forth evil fruit. So what my casting out the demons proves, and what the people are picking up on, because they don't have hearts that are willfully against me, hearts that are willingly trying to scatter, what they see is that a good work comes from a good tree. If I were an evil tree, I'd be bringing forth evil fruit. So this is the little story he uses, the little parable he uses to bring home his point. Now the truth is, or I shouldn't say the truth is, the fact is that sometimes fruit may look good and it might seem like it's really useful, but it's from a poisonous tree or an inedible tree. If, children, you're out in the woods and you see a plant that has white berries to it, they might look really, really interesting and really, really pretty. And they're berries. They must be good to eat. Never, never, at least in North America, eat white berries. Because they're from poisonous plants. Almost always it's poison ivy. And I've also talked before about, not in our part of our country, but far away in the south, in South Florida, and in places out in the Gulf of Mexico and the Caribbean Sea, there's a kind of a tree that grows near the beaches that has fruit on it that look like green apples. And if you eat one, you will die. It's called a manchineel tree. In fact, the whole tree is so poisonous that if a sudden thunderstorm comes up and you stand underneath it to try to get away from the raindrops that fall on you will make you worse off than if you had a bad case of poison ivy. Just the water dripping off the tree. It's an evil tree. And many island governments post signs around them saying, stay away. It brings forth, oh, it looks good, but truly evil fruit. On the other hand, there can be some fruits that look a little weird, and you might think, oh, that would be yucky, but you bite into them and, oh, this is kind of yummy. You know, a brown fuzzy little thing like a kiwi fruit, to me anyway, doesn't look all that inviting. But it's good and it's nutritious. And a lot of people like them. I think they're kind of good. They don't look so great, but they're from a good tree. And they're sweet, yummy, and they're good for you too. So an evil tree will give evil fruit. A good tree will give forth good fruit. That is, if something's not wrong with it. We've got a branch, or it did have a branch, on one of our apple trees that stopped giving any fruit. And the leaves all turned brown and went bad. What was going on? Well, there were some bugs in there that were boring away at everything and eating stuff. And so that branch was dead. How did we know? Well, it was easy. No more fruit. No more flowers in the spring. No more leaves. It was dead. It had no fruit. So now, Jesus starts to apply things. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And now he speaks of the nature of the Pharisees. He calls them brood of vipers. What is a viper? A viper is a venomous snake. The venomous snakes that we have around here are copperheads and rattlesnakes, which are kind of rare. But if they bite you, they inject poison or venom into you. That's why they're called venomous. That's what a viper is. It's got two big long fangs. It bites into you, and it's got these glands. It puts its venom, its poisonous spit, into you through these hollow fangs. And you'll get very sick or die. A viper is a snake. How ironic that these who had been calling Jesus an agent of Satan, an agent of the serpent, are themselves of a spiritual snake nature. And so because they have this nature, they have an evil nature. Far from being holy and righteous before God, as the people thought the Pharisees were, far from being holy and righteous, as the Pharisees thought themselves surely to be, they shared the nature spiritually of the serpent, which has been all through the earth ever since Genesis 3. They're clever, and they know many things. They know a lot about God, perhaps, but so does the devil, far more than you or I do. They're clever but evil, just like Satan. Actually, it's not just the Pharisees. Every human heart that's left in Adam, every human heart left to itself is exactly this way. This is why it's impossible for them to speak in a godly, righteous way. Or it may seem so. It may sound so. It may appear so. Just like a manchineal fruit looks just like an apple. But they're very different in nature. And so Jesus switches to something, well, a slightly different imagery. He looks at two treasure chests. He says in general that it's from a good man's good heart and its treasure chest that good things come out. You know, you might open up this treasure chest and you find in there gold and silver and jewels. Yay! And then you might open up another treasure chest that's been buried or was down in the water from a sunken treasure ship and it was full of paper money. Yuck. What's left is this rotted out stuff. An evil treasure. That is the way it is with the human heart. It's from an evil man's evil heart and its, quote, treasury, unquote, that evil things come forth. And it's impossible, ultimately, for anything else to happen with either treasure chest. You see, the trouble is that left to ourselves, we all have these evil hearts. And this is where our sin comes from. You know, there are some people who get all exercised and upset, I guess, about R.C. Sproul saying that we are sinners, therefore we sin. It's not the other way around. It's not sin that makes us sinners. It's being sinners that makes us sin. Sin doesn't make us sinners. It is the fact that we are sinners that makes us sin. We express our rotten hearts with rotten records. We may do it in different ways, but we can't help in expressing it. All that we do are dead works, no matter how good they may look to others. Now, this isn't something that R.C. Sproul made up. This isn't something that I am making up. This is the testimony of all of Scripture. You can see it in Genesis 6, verse 5, where God is saying about the human heart in general that it is the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. We can see this in Psalms 13 and 50, 13? 14. Nope. I'm going to have to look this back up. We can see it in several of the Psalms, including Psalm 53, where the wicked man is just full of wickedness. And Paul pulls that in when talking about sinfulness in Romans chapter 3. We see David's confession of sin in Psalm 51 and how he notes that he was conceived in iniquity. He was born in sin. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, we can see that man was born upright, but he sought out many devices. We can see this also in verse 29 as well. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we see man's heart is desperately wicked and it's full of deceit. Who can know it? It's kind of like David speaking in Psalm 19 there. I already spoke of Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, where Paul brings together a lot of Old Testament scriptures attesting to man's radical and total depravity. We see this again in Romans 5, verses 9 through 12, where he shows the necessity of a second Adam to redeem us from the effects of the first. In Ephesians 2, 1, we see that man is dead in his trespass and sin. And there are many other places as well. Those were just a few that were coming to mind a couple of days ago when I was writing this up. The truth is, as we read in Psalm 53, no one can do good. No one can speak good. No one can think good. No one can be good. At best, they can be what is thought of by society They can be conventionally and civilly good. They can do what a society at the time thinks is moral and honorable and respectable, but they can't do it anywhere, anytime, anyhow. They can't do any of this to God's glory, not with their old, dead, rotten hearts. They can't do it out of love to Him, and they can't do it because His Word says so. What is the only hope for these Pharisees? What is the only hope for you, for all this describes you too? It is in Christ, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the one with whom they are speaking face to face, the one whom they reject, and whom so many reject today. Only He can make the dead heart live. Only He can transform the life. Only He can bring forgiveness and reconciliation. Put your reliance and put your trust upon Him. Do as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Do as the Apostle Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Do this. Go to Jesus, who at the end of this previous chapter had said, "Come to me." Echoing words He spoke through Isaiah back in chapter 45 of Isaiah. Go to Jesus Christ. Only He can bring forgiveness and reconciliation, and He certainly will for everyone who goes to Him as He says, "Come." Now, in verses 36 and 37 here, we see a practical outworking. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, in our reading, we started at verse 22. We see in verse 25, after the Pharisees had said, "This guy's just casting out evil spirits by Satan." That's all that's happening. Jesus knew their thoughts. We see there in verse 25. God knows all. God sees all. God hears all. He hears the little things we mutter underneath our breath. He hears the things we say that we think are private. He hears the words going around in our heads, even though we don't say them. We can't read minds, we sometimes say. "I'm sorry, I can't read your mind. You got to tell me something." That's a complaint we make sometimes. That's a complaint we hear sometimes. But God knows the very thoughts and imaginations of the heart. And so with this teaching that Jesus has just given about the evil nature of man and His own good and godly nature, He now warns the Pharisees and all of us that our words will be in evidence at the last judgment. Your words that you just spoke against the work of the Holy Spirit, those words will be held against you. Do not come to repentance. Now, children, maybe you have been bullied by somebody who said some bad things to you or about you. And you were tempted to bring a little vengeance upon them. And maybe your parents or someone else said this little rhyme: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." At least I got taught that. Well, it's wrong. It's wrong. Sticks and stones can indeed break your bones. Words can break a spirit. Evil words, nasty words, can break a spirit. And evil words that you use, maybe not against someone, but against God's commandment, they will end up breaking you. Now, people will think, well, they're just words. God holds words as being terribly important. By words, He created all things. Remember that? In Genesis chapter 1, by words, He created all things. His only begotten Son is His Word. We see that in John chapter 1. He has revealed Himself and His holy will by the written Word in Scripture, as we were just looking at in Psalm 19. He speaks, and all things are in awe. His words and this, His Word, are important. Our words, as fallen or redeemed images of God, are far more important than we sometimes think. And this even refers to words that we think of as either kind of inconsequential, and particularly those that don't do the work of God and don't glorify God. That's what Jesus is speaking of here when He mentions in verse 36 an idle word. In the Greek, it means it doesn't work. And it's... Some of you may know that... I'll just back up. If you've had chemistry, so that eliminates you little kids. Some of you high school kids and older have had this in high school. There's a kind of elemental gas called argon. And it won't react with much of anything. It's part of our atmosphere. Are you breathing right now? You're breathing in argon. It doesn't do anything except occupy space in your lungs. Doesn't do anything. It just sits there, as far as your body is concerned, useless. Well, the word here for idle is argon. This is why chemists, when they discovered this gas, called it that, because it don't do nothing. All right? It's workless. It's useless. These words that Jesus is speaking of here are not words that glorify God. They do not edify the brethren. They do not push forward the kingdom of God. They are workless. They are useless. They are idle or lazy or stopped or stalled. These useless words will be judged too. And in fact, they fall under the jurisdiction of the third commandment because they do not take God. They are words that do not take God as being holy and consequential. He's just nothing. So our words about Him and our words about His kingdom are just nothing either. Finally, Jesus says here that what we say either justifies or condemns us. Now, we've got to be careful here. Jesus is using these words in a slightly different way than we would think of. We often think of the fact, and it's true, that we are justified, that is, declared righteous and accepted by God as being accomplished by Jesus. He has purchased us righteousness by keeping the law for us in His perfect life. And He has brought forgiveness and acceptance by His atonement at the cross. And so our justification was brought about. It happened at the cross. It was finished, as Jesus said, it is finished at the cross. So what's this got to do with our words? Well, it's kind of like we were talking about with these trees. How do you know you've got a maple tree around? Well, you see maple seeds. How do you know if it's a live maple tree? Because it has seeds. It's maybe hard to tell in the wintertime, but come springtime, it puts out flowers and it puts out leaves, right? Because it's alive. And you can tell even then that it's a maple tree. Maybe you can tell by its bark, because different trees even have different kinds of bark. That's a way you can tell different trees, even in the wintertime without leaves. So what's Jesus talking about here? The fact that if you have godly words, that's going to show that you have a godly heart. If your life is characterized by unbelieving or filthy or not glorifying to God words, then that's going to end up condemning you, because it reflects the state of your heart. It reflects what kind of treasure you have. It reflects what kind of tree you are. Your words show if your hearts are in Jesus or if they're still condemned in the first Adam. Think about the kind of words that go through your head. Are they ones that more and more are glorifying to God? Give thanks for that. If not, you need to seek Him who is the Word become flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives mercies. He gives grace, even to great sinners who have abused the blessing of speech. Seek for mercy and put your trust in Him who is the Word become flesh. He is revealed to you by the Word written, and in Him, only in Him, is redemption. He has given His Word that He will redeem everyone who comes to Him. He has said, as we saw weeks ago at the end of Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not might, not could. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Go to this one who has spoken these things. Go to this one whose word is true. Go to this one, and you shall have a new heart and words that praise the Word. Amen.